Good morning. I'd like to welcome y'all here to Salem Sayers Baptist Church. I'm Joshua Thompson. I am not Pastor Brett Edwards. So everything that's messed up this morning, blame it on me and come back and see him when he's here. Before there was anything, before there was time or space or physical matter, there was God. There is one and only one true and living God who is far above our ability to comprehend and describe. This is who we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. Hold on. I've set before me a huge undertaking this morning. Lord willing, it's all going to go well. If not, hope nobody had any plans before about 3:15. I'm going to read something to you to start, to kind of help focus just a little bit, and then we'll dig in. This will kind of give you an idea ahead of time of where I am going. I would like to give fair warning this morning to the believers. I hope there is a sincere challenge that will come out of this. And I trust that I'm speaking to a great number of believers. However, I would be amiss to assume that everyone here is a believer. If you are not, you will come to understand in a little while that you don't have an excuse in the sense of knowing who God is. For about another 45 seconds, you could possibly have an excuse for not knowing who Jesus is. So if you have no intentions whatsoever of getting to know this Jesus, you might want to get up and leave right now. Because when I'm through, you will not have an excuse before God to say that you didn't know, that you weren't told, that you hadn't heard about this individual named Jesus. Or Yeshua. It will come out today. But just a verse to kind of focus us in on where we're going, and I'm in the wrong place. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you would, turn with me. It's up to you. I'm going to be in a lot of places this morning. If you want to, feel free to turn with me. If not, feel free to go online afterwards and write down references, or I'd be happy to provide you with references for where I'm at. I'm going to be moving around a lot, but I will be coming back frequently. If you wanted to camp out in the book of Romans, that is where I will be coming back to on a pretty regular basis. But in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, is where we will pick up today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Before anything else was known, before time began, before there was any particles of dust, before there was any water, before there was any kind of concepts, before there was anything, there was God, and God created. You see, we as believers, we hold this book that we use so often to be truth. In fact, we hold it as truth so strongly that it's the only measuring stick that we have. Everything we encounter in life has to be checked against this measuring stick. It is the one thing we know is true. It's how we compare. It's how we contrast. It's how we grow. It's how we learn. It's how we know anything is that is. It's also how we know anything isn't that isn't. In the beginning, God created. I'm going to look. Then we have, you know, the earth and the form. Then we have some moon and we have some sun and some animals and a number of different things. But down towards the end, we'll notice that God created man, both in male and feminine forms. They were created male or female, one or the other. That's how God created them. They were created, and at the end of that, God said, "It is very good." So in the beginning, God created everything. Once he had created man, he declared that it was good. It wasn't long after that that something happened. See, we're humans. We have a tendency of messing things up pretty regularly. So not very far after this, a little thing called sin crept in. And this thing called sin messed everything up. I want to read a quote that I use often, but I usually recite it from memory. And here in the recent past, it was actually broadcast right up here on this screen. So that I don't have to rely on my memory anymore, I took a picture of it. And this says that as the salt flavors every drop of the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. Charles Spurgeon. It is so sadly and abundantly there that you can't help but detect it. Could you go to the Atlantic and get a drop of water and not be able to determine that there was salt in it? The same concept strives across creation with relation to this thing called sin. So God created it all. Sin has messed it up. But let me back up a little bit now. Let's begin to look through Scripture and build the point that I would like to make today. I'm going to turn to Psalm. I'm going to turn to Psalms, specifically the 19th Psalm. And again, I will be turning a lot today. If you don't are unable to keep up, that is no problem. You can always review this again later. And I'd be happy to give you the references. Please, especially with something like this today, I'm jumping around a lot, okay? I'm not going to be developing a full-blown context for every section of Scripture I'm jumping to. As important as that is, time won't allow it. Please take time after we get through today to look back at these, look at these references, dig into that context, that background a little bit. Make sure that I am not presenting something to you that I have simply taken out of its context and made say something that it doesn't say. I promise you I will not do that, but you're responsible for what you were told and taught. Okay? You have a responsibility to check out what somebody stands up here or in a classroom or anywhere and tells you is truth. Truth, you have a responsibility to check that out. So please do so. Please do so, because I won't be doing that this morning. But in Psalm 19, a psalm of David, David declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices at the strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing that is hidden from the heat." I thank Max for reading from Job this morning. Kind of helped me just a little bit there, because that's where I'm going to next. And Job, Max pointed out, was a righteous man. He was, in fact, even pointed out by God as being a righteous man. And Satan was given permission to tempt him, and it was bad. It was really bad. Short story long, if you're not familiar with the story, some of Job's friends begin to accuse him of some sin and some problems in his life. And Job answers back. This is one of the examples of Job answering those that are chastising him about what it is that's going on in his life, this so-called punishment that has beset him. Job answers in one occurrence and says, excuse me, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Job is pointing to the fact that, as David did, as David alluded to, you can walk out into the fields and talk to the rocks. You can talk to the fish. You can talk to the birds. You can talk to the trees. And any of them can declare, not with words that you and I would audibly understand, but they all declare, they all proclaim God. They all point to God. As Max pointed out, I don't have enough faith to believe that this is all some cosmic accident. It's too complex. I don't have that much faith. I praise God that He has given me the faith to trust what He has told me. I don't have enough faith to believe that this is an accident. I'm turning to Romans now, which is potentially where we're a little bit more familiar with hearing some of these statements at. And it ties kind of right in where we were at in our Sunday school classes this morning. And a lot of what we will be looking at today is tied with what we learned in our Sunday schools this morning. But in Romans chapter 1, I think Paul does an excellent job of taking those notions that we just read and kind of putting it all together and letting us know what was inspired by God for him to write down. And I think it'll make clear how I can say that nobody has an excuse that they don't know God, that they don't know that God exists. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to be reading in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul summarizes it here and tells us the creation itself declares God in his glory. So much so that Paul reveals, as God inspired him to say, that man is without excuse in knowing that God exists, knowing that there is a God. No man who ever has, is, or will be, and I'm using man in a generic sense, both male and female of the species, man is without excuse. No one has ever or ever will be here that can deny justifiably that God does not exist. We could continue on reading in Romans here in this very first chapter and see how man has become foolish and convinced himself and denied an existence and told himself that there is no God. That does happen, but nobody has an excuse. Nobody will stand at the great white throne and to justifiably say, "I didn't know there was a God." It will not happen. It is going to become that abundantly clear with this man, God, Jesus, momentarily. So no one has an excuse. Nobody can deny that God exists. None. There's no one out there who can. Psalm 14. No one can deny that God exists. Moving on to a second point. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm going to turn back to this is paralleled, by the way, at least three different times just within the Psalms, almost word for word. I'm going to turn back to Romans. Again, a place where here in our churches we see and hear this same idea maybe a little bit more frequently. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And notice Paul starts off with, as it is written. In other words, he's talking about something that has already been previously written on. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No one can deny that God exists. Humans, mankind, is without excuse. No one is seeking God of their own volition, in their human state. No one is seeking after God. There is a way that it happens, and we'll be getting there, but no one in their sin nature, in and of themselves, is seeking after God, even though he exists. And everyone knows that he exists. Still in Romans chapter 3, move on to our third point, verse 23. How many of our Awana clubbers are in here right now? Can anyone tell me Romans 3:23? How about everybody that knows Romans 3:23? Let's just say it together. In 1, 2, 3. Wow, that was a lot more than just our, maybe there's some former Awana clubbers. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We talked about that sin a moment ago, how it touched every bit of creation. Shouldn't be too surprising that it's touched the human race. The human race is the one that sinned. But interesting word for some of our Greek scholars in here. We'll just throw this out there. Pasapon, if that means anything to you. This term all. All have sinned. It was in relation to a different message one time. I took this verse and kind of early on in some of my studies and just wondered, you know, all have sinned. What does all have sinned mean? You know, silly me. What does all mean? Well, it means all. I looked, and out of 27 different English translations that I looked at, out of 27, there were three that used everyone, pretty much the same thing as all, and there was one that used everybody. So everyone, everybody, or all have sinned. It means exactly what it says, all have sinned. Everyone sinned. Sin is out there. And that probably doesn't surprise us too much, but I want us to think just for a moment, and we've talked with some of the youth before about this, it's not just the human race that's affected by sin. Scripture tells us that creation itself groans for his second coming, for him to set things right. That him, by the way, is Jesus. Creation itself groans for him to come back and make things right. When Jesus was coming in on his triumphal entry on, what was it, palm fronds, and everyone was crying out and cheering Hosanna in the highest, and all these praises, which quickly changed to different cries. But as he was entering, he was called out and asked to have the people be quiet. You know, does anybody remember what he said? What he answered when he was told to settle the crowds and make them not be so loud? He said, if I told them to be quiet, the rocks would start crying out. If the humans were quiet, some of the rest of creation would respond. What's that song that we sing so often? If the stars were made to worship, so will I. That's pretty simple. God created creation to worship him, to glorify him. So if the trees and the stars and the ocean can glorify him, can worship him, so can I. So can I. I can be a part of that. I can worship him. There is so much that is owed. But all have sinned. So let's think back real quick. No one has excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. No one's seeking after God. And everyone has sinned. You know, the story is getting pretty bleak. It's starting to get pretty desperate. And it does. We'll move on to our fourth point. And I'm going to call on not just our Awana Clubbers. We'll call on anyone that happens to know. I'm going to turn to Romans 6 and 23. Another verse that many have committed to memory, justifiably so. It's a very good verse. But rather than just reading this out loud right now, I want you to listen. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Everybody knows God exists. Nobody's seeking God. Everybody has sinned, and sin earns death. Pretty bleak. It's not looking too good for us as humankind. But I want you to notice there's not a period there. In proper English grammatical form, most places that's going to be a semicolon. Some places have a comma. They weren't English grammaticians, I guess. But there's a semicolon there. It doesn't end. No one can deny that they know God. No one seeks after God. Everyone sins, and sins earns death. But here's a transition. And I want you to think back as we look at the history. I'll come back to this. How many times we have this but. You know, God created mankind, and it was good. But sin came in. And death came with it. But God created a temporary covering, made some clothes out of animal skins, which was a shedding of blood, by the way. Made some clothes out of animal skins to give a temporary covering and prolonged the human life here on earth with some curses that go along with it, like the woman usurping the authority of the man, like the man toiling in the ground for his labor for the rest of his life, like pain that is now going to occur at childbirth. Didn't say there wasn't childbirth before. It just says now there's going to be pain with it, excruciating pain. These are just some of the things that came in because of the sin. But God still provided a way. We go on, and God said to go out and scatter and tell people about him. And lo and behold, we stop and build this tower to try to reach unto heaven. We're going to make our way back up to him. But God, because they weren't doing what he said, he confused their language and scattered them so that people would get back to doing what he wanted them to do. You know, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were placed on an ark to save humankind as God was going to wipe out creation, which he did, except for what was taken aboard the ark. So this sin had gotten so bad that there was only this teeny tiny remnant, but God preserved it and carried it through. And it continues on and on and on through Scripture. We see this, but God. This was the plan. This is what God wants. This is what God desires. This is what human beings do and totally wreck everything, but God puts it back together again. And that's where we're building to, is this, but God. And we're getting to that right now in Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Exactly what does that mean? We're going to begin to get into that. Sin earns death. And again, I know some of our youth can answer some of these questions, but notice two words are important. Words carry a lot of meaning, and that's why some translation work is appropriate as time spans. The English language evolves itself. English has changed drastically. It's kind of warm in here right now, and some of you are wearing some really nice-looking clothing. And if I were to go a little bit farther, I'd say your clothing's kind of cool because your clothing looks so good. But if it's cool enough, then your clothing's really hot. And if your clothing is hot enough, then it's dynamite. And if it's dynamite enough, then it's really with it. And some of you look very gay today. There's big smiles on some of your faces and are very happy. You look very gay. But that doesn't mean what it did even 40 years ago. Language changes. Language evolves. And I'm not talking about macroevolution of one species becoming another species. That's impossible. Nothing has ever changed kind. But our language does change over time. So be careful how hard you come down on good, reputable, modern translations of Scripture. Some of them are seeking nothing more than to make the words effective in the language of the day. Some are have another purpose. But notice two words that are mentioned in this verse here, these two words being a wage and a gift. And just pose a question to you in a vernacular hopefully everyone can understand. I need to put up a fence around my place. So someone comes up to me and say, hey, I do fence work. I can clear out the land and put in post holes and make everything nice and straight and put in posts and run some wire and make you a nice fence. And I'll do that around your whole property for $3,500. So they come out and they go to work, and however long it takes, a day or a week, whatever it is, and they get finished and come up to me and say, hey, I've got your fence in. Can I get paid? And I say, sure, here's a gift of $3,500. Did I really give them a gift? What did I give them? Their wage, what they earned. They knew what they were doing the work for. The work was for $3,500. It was a wage. It was a known amount for a set thing to have a set tax accomplished. That's sin. The wage for sin, what we justly deserve, what's justly due, what we have earned because of our sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a gift. See, we talk an awful lot and we use words and don't necessarily always understand what we're saying, but There's two in particular right here, and that's grace and mercy. See, grace, the idea of grace is giving you something that is unmerited, unwarranted, that you do not deserve, that you have not earned. That's grace. Grace is to give you something that there is nothing you can do to earn. Mercy is kind of an opposite side of the same coin. Mercy is when you are not given something that you do deserve. So we have a perfect example of grace and mercy here. See, we deserve death. And this death we're talking about would be an eternal separation from God. Eternal, forever, never ending separation from God. That's what we've earned. By his mercy, he does not give us that. By his grace, he makes a gift of eternal life. John records for us, Jesus said, eternal life is this, to know the Father and him whom he has sent. Eternal life is to know Jesus and to know God. That's eternal life. Opposed to eternal death and eternal separation. So God's grace is to give us this gift of life. His mercy is to not give us the death that is due. Let's continue building our point. So far, we know that no one has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. We've learned that no one is seeking after God. We've learned that everyone sins. And we've learned that this sin deserves and has earned death. And we began eking into our next main point. And that is that Christ has paid that death for us. You see, it's not abracadabra, which, by the way, is a Hebrew word, abracadabra, if you didn't know that. It's not like some abracadabra takes place and our sin, poof, magically disappears when we become a believer. No. It's not like our sin is just as though it never happened because now I believe. While that is a true statement, the concept really isn't accurate. See, your sin was there. Your sin earned death. God declared that your sin earned death. So guess what? Your sin earns death. Period. That's where we could put a period there in Romans 6:23. That sin earns death. And death will be paid. Period. Death is going to be paid for the sin that has been in your life. That's all there is to it. Death will be paid. What is, I don't want to say magical, what is miraculous here, not magical, miraculous here is that God paid that death in the form of his son, Jesus. Jesus took your death so that you could share in his righteousness. See, death is required and death will be paid. We can have faith and trust in the Lord and accept his payment of our death, or we can pay it ourselves. Death will be paid. And this death, again, being separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Jesus paid. See, Jesus, when he hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about it for just a second. Jesus, at that moment, took something that he has promised you will never have to do. Jesus, God the Son, suffered a separation from God the Father. He took a separation. But Scripture is replete with promises that he will never leave you and that he will never forsake you. You will never have to suffer that because Jesus did. If you'll have faith and trust and believe what he has done. Jesus himself was separated, the most horrific, worse than plucking the beard, worse than spitting, worse than hitting, worse than nails, worse than a spear, worse than carrying the cross, worse than the ridicule, worse than the harm, worse than the shame. Jesus was separated from his daddy. And that is so terrible that Scripture promises that we'll never have to do that. We'll never have to experience that if we have placed our faith in Him. It's too horrific. Where was I? Jesus became, Jesus paid our death. And I want you to pay particular attention to when this happened. Here's the time for this context thing. I'm going to jump a lot, okay, to move us along. So please go back and read the in-betweens. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, we read, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for us once we get everything straightened out. Christ didn't die for us when we've made everything right. Christ didn't die for us when we reconcile ourselves back to God. Christ died for us while we're sinners, so that all of the above can occur. Christ died for us so we can be reconciled. Christ died for us so we can have a relationship. Christ died for us so we can enter into eternal life, to know God the Father and Jesus whom He sent. That's when Christ died for us. He didn't die once you get your life straightened out. He loves you. Our church slogan, "We want you just as you are." That's when Jesus died for you, when you were just as you were. But hear me clearly, we want you just as you are, just as Jesus died for you, just as you were. But He loves you, and we love you enough not to leave you that way. You don't want to stay like that. You want to be conformed into His image. We want to begin this process of sanctification, to be set apart, to be made holy, to grow in our Christ likeness. He wants you just like you are, and He loves you enough to change you once you come in. That's His power. He's the one that does that. Our response is to have faith, obedience, and submit to Him. He'll effect the change if we'll follow Him faithfully and obediently. So 5:8, God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Just as by one man, Adam, sin came in, sin has passed to all mankind. All mankind. 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of them that was to come. Even though you may not have done Adam's sin, you still sin." It could be argued until the cows come home, do I sin because I'm a sinner, or am I a sinner because I sin? Yes. You sin because you are a sinner, and you are a sinner because you sin. Both are true statements. You were born with a sin nature, and above and beyond that, you yourself sin. And finally, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By the sin of one, all were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. John 3:16. Now I can get some help again. John 3:16 kind of summarizes this nicely. So if anyone would like to help me, in 3, 2, 1, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now notice a couple qualifiers there. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have this eternal life. That's how much God loved you, that He gave His Son. His Son paid the death. We have to have faith, trust, belief, obedience, a repentance, and turn to that. I'm going to jump way back to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 8. verse 6, Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus is now the mediator. 9 and 15, Hebrews still, chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. I'm going to turn back now to Romans chapter 5 again, and I want to look at verse 10, where we began this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if we were enemies, we've all sinned, we're not seeking God, no one knows that God exists, we're enemies of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Everything that we've been reading so far. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So not only are we put reconciled, not only are we put in a right relationship with God, but then we're also given this new life where we're saved. Not just an eternal life in the presence of God, but a new life. We're given a new life at that point of belief and confession. So clearly we can see where Christ has paid this debt, this wage of sin. And by our faith and belief, he has therefore given us a gift. God has provided a gift of eternal life. Kind of a culmination here. John 14 and verse 6. Real brief little bit of context. Jesus talking to the disciples and tells him he's going to prepare a mansion where there's many rooms, and if he's going, he's going to come back and get him. And then he makes a statement, tells him, and you all know where I'm going. Well, Thomas speaks up real quick and says, whoa, wait a minute, we don't know where you're going. Can you tell us where you're going? Jesus gives him this answer. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can deny that God exists. No one is seeking after God. Everyone has sinned. Sin earns death. Christ paid death for those who will believe. And we're told that Jesus is the way. Not one of the ways. Not, I know of a bunch of ways, let me tell you about one. Jesus says, no, I am the way. Jesus is the life. Jesus doesn't say, you know, there's a bunch of gods out there. There's a bunch of religions. There's a whole bunch of different types of life. Here, let me tell you about one of these. No, I am the life. I am the life. And I am the truth. There's all kinds of truth out there. Truth is relative. If you believe it and you believe it earnestly enough, it's truth for you. I'm speaking very facetiously right now. That is not true. There is truth, and then there are things that we convince ourselves are true. Just because it is legal doesn't make it right. Paul would take it a step further and says, it's not unlawful for me to do anything. It's not unlawful for me to partake in anything. I can do anything, but not everything is profitable. Not everything is for good. Not everything is edifying, and if it's not, then I need to stay away from it. And let's take it a step further. Some things that I am allowed to do might be a problem for somebody else. And if it's a problem for somebody else, I need to abstain from it also. because I don't want to be a problem, a stumbling block for somebody else. So it's not part of the truth. It's not one of many truths. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way into God's presence. To put it the way our young people taught, there's only one way into heaven. And that's through Jesus. Period. That's it. No one can deny that God exists. We're without excuse. Nobody is seeking after God. Everybody sins. Sin earns death. Jesus paid our death. It will be applicable through our faith and belief. And Jesus is the only way. The only way. How is this brought about? Back in Romans chapter 10. Told you we'd be in Romans quite a bit. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Very concise, biblical answer to what brings about salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A confession and a belief, and thou shalt be saved. That confession and that belief is in Jesus. Amen. That confession and that belief is in everything God has chosen to reveal to us about the man God, Jesus. By simply believing and confessing, a ownership, not I believe that those stairs would support me if I walked down them right now, but a ownership, a heartfelt belief. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Only you and God will know when this action takes place. Other people can be witnesses to it and think that they see things and can be convinced that they see things, but only you and God will know if your confession and your belief is sincere. But it's as simple as that, a belief and a confession. That's what's required. So a two-pronged challenge real quick. Like to issue out a challenge to our church and to the unbelievers that are here today. Romans chapter 10 makes it very clear what is necessary to bring about salvation. Kind of backwards planning now. This salvation is a faith and a belief in Christ Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's where our faith lies. And it is only in Him. Only in Him. Exclusively in Him. We get the world all the time tells us how we're exclusive and we're bigoted and we're a number of other words that they like to throw at us. However, there's nothing secretive or hidden about the Christian faith. As believers, we're very open about it and sharing it with others and pointing in Scripture to where it's at. It's simply a matter of that human unbelief and unwillingness to accept that is where the break lies. But there is some exclusivity here. I mean, don't miss it. The only way in is through Jesus. There's no other way. That is exclusive. That's very exclusive. There is only one name that has been given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the name Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. There's only one name that carries salvation, and that is Jesus. That is Yeshua. He's the one that brings us that salvation. And the reason that is necessary is because that sin earned death. The just reward, the right thing to give for our sin is death. Why? Because that's what God declared. Therefore, it's right. That's what is earned, is death. Because we have all sinned. Each and every one of us on an individual level has sinned. We've sinned and we don't seek after God, and we know that God exists. You know, there's God, He's there, I know He's there, but I'm going to ignore it, I'm going to go on about my life, I'm not going to seek after Him, I'm going to sin, and I'm going to live my life for Joshua for the rest of my life. And then I'll suffer my death. See, Scripture's very clear. Let me drive this for anyone who potentially here today may not be a believer. Let me try to drive this a little bit more firm. And it's not me. It is simply letting the Word of God speak. It is the Word of God that has the power. It is the Spirit of God that brings conviction. It's the Spirit of God that will bring about. All of these come from God. If you believe, it's because He gave you faith. If you repent, it's because He gave you a spirit of repentance. If you confess, it's because He gave you a conviction to confess. In one form or another, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit, one of those three is at work to bring about every single aspect of this. Our response is submission. Our response is faith. Our response is belief. Our response is repentance. And those are all gifts from Him. So if you are an unbeliever, let me share a couple of passages with you. And again, this is under the conviction of this being the revealed Word of God, the inspired Word of God, it being our only true, accurate measure, it being our truth that we stand by. So using this is the common ground that we have to work on with our fellow human beings, is to share the truths of God's Word. In Romans chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. And we already talked about eternal life, knowing God the Father and Jesus who He sent. We talked about eternal death being an eternal separation. Let's push this a little bit farther. Verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Think about this for just a moment. With everything, everyone knows that God exists. No one's seeking Him. Everyone sins. Sin earns death. In light of all of those things, you're going to give an account of yourself to God, the Creator, the one that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the one who answered Job when Job, in responding to these chastisers, kind of bowed up a little bit and says, you know, I've got a couple questions for God about this. This same God that says, where were you when I created? Where were you when I hung the sun? Where were you when I told the oceans where to stop? Where were you when I did all this, Job? But you're going to question me. You're going to stand before that God and give an account of yourself and your life. And the way it began in verse 11, is, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2 and 9. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always... Nope. Let me stop at verse 11. Let me move on. Go ahead and read verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I didn't mean to read that verse, but since I started, I figured I might as well finish, because everybody's probably reading it, wondering why I stopped reading it anyway. So, verse 11 tells us clearly, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When it comes time to stand before God and give that account, it will not be done in a defiant, in-your-face pose. You know, I think back to that, some of the popular war images and posters and things that have gone out, and the little mouse being in the talons of the eagle getting ready to eat it, and the little mouse's indignant responses. And we're not going to respond to God in any type of defiant, prideful, stand on our own two feet way. If we simply took a cursory look through Scripture at times where God, in any of his three persons, made his presence known, especially if it was a surprise to the subject, made their presence known, the response was pretty much always flat on the face, holy, holy, holy. You're not going to stand up and challenge God as to where he's wrong and where you're right. That's not going to happen. You will stand before him, the creator of all, the one who knows all. See, nothing that you've ever done is hidden from God. You're going to stand and give an account to him. Amen. And finally, Revelations chapter 20. This every knee bowing and every tongue confessing and giving an account. Revelations chapter 20. We begin reading in verse 11. And I'm speaking to all of us, but I'm specifically speaking to an unbeliever this morning in realizing where things are going. I don't want to say in light of what we read, because where things are going would make no difference if I read this today or not. But it's just to understand, today I'm taking kind of a survey of the Bible, where Jesus is woven throughout it, and seeing how everything points to him, and the culmination there in John 14:6, where he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes in but by him. He's the only way. In Revelations chapter 20, we have an accounting of the end times. Revelations chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. John the Revelator speaking. John was carried up to see some of these events unfold, and he recorded an awful lot of what it was that he was privy to, what he was able to witness. This instance, he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Don't miss that. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Think back again to the accounts we have of Father, Son, or Spirit physically manifesting themselves in someone's life and the response. You know, Moses was allowed to see the presence of God after it passed. And what happened to him? He went white as snow, whiter than me. White as snow, instantly. Isaiah was able to encounter a physical manifestation and presence of God. And how did he respond? Max, would you like this one?
Woe is me. I am lost. For I am a man among the cliffs, and dwell in the midst of people among me.
This is Isaiah. How elevated on our little human platform is Isaiah? You know, is he up there pretty good? When presented with the president, his response was, "Woe is me. Woe. I see God. And I see me. Woe is me." You're going to stand in the presence of him and give an account. Back to verse 11. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They're judged by what they do. They really will be judged by what they do, even if they do something that we would consider good. It's going to come up. They're going to be judged fairly. Don't miss it. They're going to be judged according to the books, what's written, what they've done, what they haven't done. They're going to be given a fair judgment. Let's continue on reading. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. At this time, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now join me if you've turned, and let's read verse 15. If you haven't turned, just listen intently. Let me reread verse 14. And at the time when everyone was judged, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books will be opened, and then another book, the book of life. And everybody's going to be judged by their works, by what's written in the books. And then death and hell itself are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then every single person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You got a fair judgment. You got a fair hearing. Exactly how all this goes, I can't explain anything more than what it says here. They're judged according to their works. What they did is judged. I do know Scripture says the works of the flesh profit nothing. I do know that anything that is done outside of the Spirit is of no accord, is of no avail. It earns nothing. So it is as simple and as exclusive or as inclusive as you want to make it. You will be rightly, justly, and fairly judged by your works. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going in the pit. If your name is not written in the book of life, you are condemned. This is the second death. As our pastor says often, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're only born one time, we're physically going to leave this earth, then we're going to face a judgment and be cast into the lake of fire for a second death. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you have wholeheartedly committed your life to him, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be spared that second death. That process is called a rebirth. It's called being born again. John talks about it with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. All this occurs. All of this miraculous events occur at that point of salvation. We believe eternal life. We believe written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We believe we're spared this judgment. Not because of anything we did. See, if we were judged just by what we did, just like everybody else, we'd be in the pit. Just like everybody whose name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you're a believer, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not because of anything you did. It's because of what God did. and your response to it, your faith, your obedience. If you're not a believer, please hear clearly. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The option is, it can happen here, it can happen while you're alive, and you can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or it will happen when you stand in His presence and it is too late to do anything about it because your name was not already written. It's too late. You will bow to Jesus. You will confess He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a matter of where that occurs. That can occur here, and we can live a life for Him and receive blessings above and beyond anything that we could imagine. Or we can prolong it, we can put it off, and wait until we get there and face condemnation. See, Romans tells us also that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're His, we don't face that condemnation. It's not there. Not because of anything we did, because of the work that He did, because of the passion of the Messiah. So if you are not a believer, please hear and understand the urgency. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised to get home today. We're not promised next week. We're not promised, you know, I think that on Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to get this all taken care of. You might not be here. None of us might not be here. We don't have that promise. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it now, or you can wait and you will do it by compulsion when you stand in His presence. For the believer, what are we supposed to do? Matthew 28. No shocking news to you, I'm sure. Matthew 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Actually, I'm going to start in 16 just to build the story. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given to me under heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the world. Amen. So what do? If we're believers? We go to the ends of the world and we teach everything that Jesus has commanded, and we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So that some more people will join us in this endeavor. That's our purpose. Our purpose in life is to see God glorified. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to worship God. Our mission is to share the good news. Our mission is to share Jesus, who is the good news, the culmination of God's promises, the effectual application of God's promises is Jesus. That is the good news. We are to share that with everyone, everywhere we can, throughout the ends of the earth, so that some others might join us in glorifying Him. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew, and lo, I am with you, even to the ends of the age. So if you're not a believer, realize you will bow and confess. It's a matter of where that occurs. And if you are a believer, we need to get busy about our Father's business. We need to be sharing Him with everybody we come in contact with, every time we come in contact with Him. I've said it before, we are the only Bible some people will ever see. It's more than just what we say, what we do, how we do it, how we act, body language, facial gestures. All of those play a part in our sharing the good news with a lost and dying world. And we need to be about that business. So please realize, No man has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. No one's seeking after God of their own volition. Unless God is drawing them, they can't come to Jesus. So no one's seeking after God. Everyone has sinned. Sin earns death, period. But Jesus paid that death. Hallelujah. Willingly, wantingly. He desired to carry out his Father's will. His Father's will was that that price be paid so that we can share his righteousness, have eternal life, be born again, have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that we can properly glorify him. Jesus is the only way. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Those are very exclusive. Those are definitive articles at the beginning of each one of those nouns. Sets them apart as exclusive. There is but one, the president of the United States right now. There's some former presidents. There's only one who is the president of the United States. Profoundly more strong than that, there is only one way, one truth, one life, and that is Jesus. If you have any questions, concerns, the altar will be open. Jason will come forward and play some music for us during this time of the altar being open. The altar's not magical. There's nothing sacred about it, but it is symbolic to us. It is a place where many believers seek to come to kind of isolate themselves and get along with God. It is a place that many who don't believe choose to come to enter into, to better understand the process of this whole salvation thing, and there is nothing wrong with that. The altar will be open. Please feel free to come forward. Unburden your heart in whatever way, shape, or form that might be. If you have any questions or comments, I'll be around afterwards. If you'd like any scripture references or anything, that's here for you. But please, if you have any questions about God and this Jesus guy we keep talking about and this salvation thing, and you know, I know God exists, but I don't really understand any of this other, please come up. Someone will speak with you and sit down in scripture and point out and show you what it means to be saved much better and more personal and more eloquently than I did up here. Someone will work with you. I've never saved anybody, and I never will. That's not my job. I have been blessed and privileged to be present with an individual when, through Scripture, they came to a saving knowledge. And I would be honored to do that with you, as well as some others would be. So please, feel free to come up during the invitation time. Unburden yourself. Turn your life over to Him if that has not occurred. Rededicate if you're feeling that you need to do that. Whatever you need to do, the altar is available for you. I thank you for your kind attention. Pray that God will be with you, and I'm going to have a prayer real quick as I kind of step down and step off to the side. Father in heaven, Yahweh, God, Lord, we just thank you, Father. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the attentiveness, Father. Thank you for everyone who is here today, Father. Your word was open. Your word was read. Your word has fallen on hearts that I trust you were already preparing to hear your word today, Father. Father, I pray that individuals would now respond positively. Father, everyone will respond. Some will respond positively. Some will respond negatively. Father, I pray that positive responses would come about now, Father. That as you are calling, as you are leading, as you are directing, individuals would simply submit and follow you, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, Yeshua. Amen.